temple prayer. We've been involved in temple prayer this morning. The Bible says we are living stones together in his temple. We sang songs this morning about ancient people acknowledging God, God of wonders beyond our galaxy. And there were a people, always a godly people, that looked to our God. As time went on, people had to invent their own gods. Those that followed their own hearts. And the ones that caused a lot of grief in the earth. Things went bad when sin entered the earth and people just went their own ways. In ancient times, people believed in gods of one kind or another. And the gods lived in a different world, an unseen world. So they made idols because they wanted to have something to look at. People always want some kind of material form of something to attach their emotions to and remembrance and to fall down in front of and say, that's the God that is looking after all of this. There's a simple logic in this for people who don't know the God of creation but want gods anyway, and that is that there's something bigger than us, it seemed, in charge of what happens at a mega level of cosmic activity and design. The weather, the seasons, life and death, what appears to be good fortune and bad fortune, etc. So in ancient times, people did their best to manage the moods or the whims of the unpredictable gods with 1,000 superstitious rituals ranging from the trivial to the murderous. But our Creator God of the Bible did reveal himself to his beloved humanity to do them good. A God of the heavens and the earth wants to do us good. And as we've already mentioned this morning, God spoke to people from the very beginning, to Adam, to Eve, to Cain, to Abel, to Enoch, Noah, Abraham and Moses. He was always wanting to connect and speak from heaven. And he finally asked his people to make a home for him to dwell in upon the earth, where he could come and meet with them. And the man he asked was Solomon. There were tabernacles in the wilderness, but this was a more permanent structure. Temple, which simply means a house, somewhere to go to be there, to live in. And you, well, doesn't he live in heaven? Well, God can do strange things. He can live in heaven and he can be in the temple at the same time. That's not a problem to God. It's just that in human terms, we often like to geographically place God somewhere. So we sing God wonder beyond our galaxy. We can sing those things. And that's just a human perspective. And it's fine to be able to sing that and to say that and to think that. But God is so vast, it's beyond our comprehension as to how he can be everywhere at the one time. But we do that sort of thing. And that was the way that people related to God. And then God says, I would like to come and live on earth. I'd like a temple. Solomon was asked to do it. And then we see in the 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon's prayer to dedicate the temple. And I'd like to talk about that a little today. And this prayer held within it this extraordinary idea. We can perhaps take it for granted. We've had so much Bible knowledge and scripture and teaching about God and the prophetic word of God and the church and Jesus coming to the earth and the temple being there for Israel. But this is an extraordinary idea. When you think of it in the terms of how ancient people who didn't know the Creator God, you know, people that just had to make idols. I'm currently going through the series on the 10 trials of Israel, and the next one I'm coming to is the golden calf where they made idols. It's such a big topic. I thought I'll leave that for today and just look at this aspect of God, of being in the heavens, and of people wanting to be in touch with a tangible God. And there's a logic in this. God, where are you? So they make an idol. That'll do, as long as we can look at something. But that can lead them astray. Now, here we've got this extraordinary idea of a meeting place on earth between man and the God who lived in a world of his own, because everybody thought God lived in another world. And you're correct, you know, when you think that. Yeah, God inhabits another world. It's the unseen world. The normal men and women on this earth, they say, well, you can't see God. He doesn't exist. But he lives in another world. So here he's giving people this wonderful privilege and blessing to say, well, build me a house so that I can come and meet with you in the earth. Now, this has always been the heart of man, right back. This is one of the concepts that I want to talk about today, is that humanity has always wanted God to come to be with them. Modern evangelical Christianity has somehow emphasized getting an escape from this world so that we can get to heaven and be with God. Well, okay, that's part of the equation, the furniture, if you like, but that's a very temporary thing for a person, for you and me individually, to get out of this world, to go to be to heaven, because you're not going to be in heaven in eternity, ages and ages. The whole plan from God was to come to the earth. Not for us to get out of the earth and go to heaven. It's for him to come to the earth. We must understand that, because that's where it's all hidden. You see, the Bible is very clear. There'll be a new heavens and a new earth. The new heavens will simply frame the new earth, and that's where you will spend eternity. And the new earth, and the heavenly Jerusalem comes down from heaven. Everything is bound for earth. And that's why there was this cry, come down, God. God, you're in another world. Is there some way we can get a hold of you? And so they'd make idols. But our God, our Creator God, said, build me a temple and I'll come and I'll meet with you there. Oh, that's extraordinary. That is extraordinary. So he did it. But that's in the heart of man, to have him come to be with us. Our Emmanuel, God with us. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18. Solomon starts off by saying what I've just said, really. He says, but will God really live upon the earth with men? Why, even the heaven, and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built. He just thinks it's crazy. Can you actually come and live here? How can this temple contain you? You come from another world. You created everything. How can you fit in the temple? Later on in the scriptures, we see wonderful revelation from Stephen when he was being stoned to death. And he actually, so much of the events that you see in the book of Acts and as Paul writes in the epistles has to do with the temple. So much activity and contention was about the temple. And Stephen, when he's getting stoned to death, He says, God does not live in a temple made with hands. And he's speaking about Jesus. And he says, he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And he says, you're always rejecting and resisting the Holy Ghost. And they said, this man is blaspheming. He's saying the same sort of thing that Jesus was saying before we crucified him. He's now bringing up the chant of, forget the temple. God's not in a temple made with hands. And, of course, they had to kill Stephen for that. Paul happened to be there when Stephen was being killed. And it's interesting when you read in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, that Paul starts crying out to the Gentiles and to the Jews. He says, but God doesn't live in temples made with hands. He's saying the same thing that he heard Stephen say when he was there stoning him to death. Temple figured large. Job, speaking about God coming to earth. Now, this little verse of Job in the book of Job chapter 19 takes you way beyond even God coming to live in a temple. But still, the same hunger from Job. I want to see you, Lord. I've heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye begins to see you. And he's talking about faith. Because all of this has to do with faith. Is God really in the temple? Can you really live there? Yes, you're here. You're here. And Job says in chapter 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that in the end, he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my body, I will see God. Now, how about that for a prophetic word from Job? He was going through all kinds of trouble, but that's what he saw. I will see him on the earth. I think it's an amazing scripture. Now, here's Solomon. Dedicating the temple. Oh, how I pray that you will heed my prayers, O Lord my God. Listen to my prayer that I'm praying to you now. Look down with favour day and night upon this temple, upon this place where you have said that you would put your name. May you always hear and answer the prayers I will pray to you as I face towards this place. And then there's a list of prayers, and seven prayers, types of prayers that he shared that God would hear in his temple when he was with them. We'll come back to them. Beautiful prayers. But I now want to get to the central point of this temple figuring in Israel's history and in the world's history through the person of Jesus. In John chapter 2, verse 18, the Jews said to him, because they wanted to see him doing his miracles, what sign do you show us for doing these things? How do we know you say you are who you say you are? Oh, if only they would have believed who he said he was, they would have known who they were. And Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Now that's where heaven met earth. That's where God met humanity, in the temple of Jesus' body. But he had to use the word temple because that's what they had. Going right back to Solomon. And going right back to this temple of Solomon that he said was going to be destroyed, talking of his own body, and he would raise it up. But he was actually prophesying because the temple was destroyed 40 years later and was never rebuilt. And it didn't have to be rebuilt, and it doesn't have to be rebuilt, because now, who is his temple? He's got a temple on the earth. We are his temple. Know you not, you are the temple. We're living stones corporately, but we're also temples individually. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. So Jesus was the temple, and now he's made his church, his people, those that believe in him and want to contain him. But Solomon said, how can the heavens contain you? Will you really live upon the earth with men? The heavens and the heaven of heavens can't contain you, how much less this temple that I've built? It takes faith. What God is saying, 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? And you have from God? And you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So this body, this temple, belongs to God. It's his meeting place. It used to be a temple. There is no need of a physical temple built with stones. There is now his temple. For you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Now, there's a scripture at the very end of the notes there in John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he says, when I go, and you don't know where I'm going, but don't worry, when I go, we will come and make our home with you, our house, same word. He's talking about the Father and himself and the Holy Spirit. We will come and make our home with you. You are his home for the meeting place. I think that is astounding. I think that is extraordinary. And I think it should not be minimized to what mankind has wanted from forever and ever. God, can you come? He says, here I am. But how can we contain God? How can you and I contain God? I'll tell you how. By being an open vessel. Take the lid off. Open the heart. A closed vessel can contain what it's got, but nothing can come in. When a heart is open, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and anything that God wants to bring in can come in. Ephesians 3:20 says, we are filled with all we can be. If we know by faith, take hold of the fact, we are filled with all the fullness of God. An open vessel can always be filled and overflowing. That's you and me. People can say to you, what's been the best moment of your life? I now have to really think twice. If somebody says to me, what's been the best moment of my life? I have to truthfully and honestly say, this is the best moment of my life. Now. This is the moment that I am aware and conscious that I am the temple and that all the fullness of God dwells. What about 10 minutes ago? Yeah, I may have been having my mind somewhere else, but this moment now, I can realise who I am, who God says I am, and what I am containing God. The heavens can't contain him, but he has said he will dwell here. If I can actually capture that in my heart, and that's where faith comes in, that makes this moment a portal to the greatest moment that there can be in one's life. You enter another world and it enters you by faith. And that is the meeting place between you and God. Now, that's where a Christian can live. You might say, well, that's a kind of wafty, silly thing to say. Do you know what? That may have been the most blessed thing I've said today. To know that. Because everything changes when you live in that reality. Everything is different. Yeah, but that moment goes. Now that moment becomes eternal. It stays. Oh, but I just forgot about it for 20 seconds or for 6 hours. The moment you come in through that portal of reality, this present moment, you are now still. You are part. And God says, don't worry, I haven't gone. You can pick this up at any moment of your life, and that can become the great moment of your faith, your reality, that you are the living temple of my presence from heaven, and that I am doing works beyond your imagination, more than you would even ask or think are happening. Can you believe this? Lord, help my unbelief. Hallelujah. That's the life we were destined to have. Let's look at just these things that he prayed in the temple, just for a moment. Oh, how I pray, Lord, that you'd heed my prayers. Listen to my prayer that I'm praying to you now. Look down with favour day and night upon this temple. May you always hear and answer the prayers. Number one, there was a prayer for God's justice in oppression. He numbers the prayers. There was a prayer for recovery from the blows of the enemy, a prayer for providing them with their rains in season. There were all of these things that were practical realities where God said, if I'm going to come and live with you, I'm going to look after you. But I want you to come to me and ask me for these things that I know worry you and would put you into unbelief and despair. So number one, the prayer for God's justice in oppression. Sometimes people come under oppression. Things can happen to them that other people do. David had Saul oppressing him. People can have powers of darkness oppressing them. God said to David, get out of there. Sometimes God just says, I'm going to help you escape from this oppression and come to a place where you can regroup in your thinking, a new situation. God sometimes just does that and says, I'm going to bring justice in your situation. I can lift from you this sense of being a victim and oppressed because I'm changing things around. As he said to David, you just wait. Okay, move out of that dangerous situation. Don't think that you have to stand against those spears and dance around. I'm moving into a place. I'm getting you ready for something far greater through what's happening to you now. God's always got something else in hand for you. If you feel that you've been dealt with unjustly, God says, give it to me because I will even the score and I will bring forth that which I've ordained for you. Other things pass away. What about what the enemy's done, the blows of the enemy? God says, I'll give you recovery from the blows of the enemy. Jesus had the blows of the enemy. In the wilderness, he was for 40 days fasting. The enemy just hammered him and had him hammered him. But God sent angels to him at the end of it. I believe God can send angels to you. The enemy's been hammering you. It said the enemy had to depart because the devil doesn't have eternal life. It can only last for a season. We've got eternal life and faith can outlast him. So if you're under it and you're getting pushed around by the enemy, just say, this is temporary. What I've got, the temple of the Holy Ghost, is eternal. this is costing right now energy and so on, but I know it can't last because the devil hasn't got eternal life. God will get you through that and recover. The third prayer he prayed was, Lord, prosper the work of our hands. They were an agricultural society. They needed rain and seasons. We've been praying for rain for this nation. I went through, and I've heard reports from people who are now getting rain. I'm pleased to hear. That's an answer to prayer. Things are happening in this country now. But it's not just for a farming community or for Israel as an agricultural community. It is for you and I who need resources from God to prosper the work of our hands. What are you doing with your hands? God says, I'll make provision for you. Colossians 3, approach your work with the same kind of integrity and sincerity as if you were working for Jesus. Be conscious of the fact God will reward this faithful attitude. He'll make his resources available to you because you're really serving the Lord Jesus. You think, oh, I'm serving this particular cause and this, but no, you're serving God and he'll resource you. Pray for that. As long as you know who it is you're with, God will say, of course I'll resource you. Can you give this moment to me? I need that first. Oh, I'm busy. Well, come back when you're not because we need to get together. That's God saying that. Can you give me your hands? Oh, yeah, but I haven't done much with them. Doesn't matter. When I've got them, you watch what comes forth. Watch what I can produce. Then the fourth prayer was a healing and remedy of the plight of one who knows their own burden and their own grief. And it says some people just know it so deeply, their own grief and burden. And when they spread out their hands towards God, God will come and he's the one that can really hear and really heal. And that's just such a beautiful thing because we think, who can help me in this place of grief and loss? God says, you stretch out your hands to me, just keep them stretched out. I'll come and I'll be in that embrace. God can do that. That's what the temple's for. Then we have that God within. And we have him there to help comfort others, as Paul said. We're comforted by the comfort of God wherewith we're able to comfort others. Number five, I love this prayer. About a foreigner. He says, Lord, let the foreigners, the nations, the people from other nations, let the foreigner come and pray to you at this temple. Now, how about that? That's big of Solomon. And they can even pray towards the temple. And let their prayer be heard, Lord, so that all people who don't know you will come to know your name and know that your temple is called by your name. That means your neighbours. People who don't know God, pray for them. One good way to engage with somebody in a talk about God that doesn't know God or doesn't believe in God too much is to say, why don't you pray? I'll pray with you. Oh, but God wouldn't listen to me. Oh, well, I'll tell you, there's a scripture here that says he's waiting for you to pray to him. He wants to hear what you've got to say because he wants you to know that he's got a name and it's a great name. And you know what they'll end up doing? They'll end up seeing that you're the temple, that you've got the name, the same name as him. God invites people to pray for him, with him, from anywhere. Number five, that was it. Number six, there's victory. When you enter into battle, know that I'm with you. You're more than conquerors. And number seven, a supernatural release will be there waiting for you if you've been taken captive. If something has taken you captive, a negative thought, some kind of cycle of negativity or something that you get emotionally stuck to and it puts you in a bad mood and you just can't get that out of your system. God says, hey, listen, you're being taken captive. The old enemy is trying to get into your head and into your heart. Now, you come to me with that and I'll show you what's really going on and I'll give you freedom from bondage and the oppression of spiritual darkness. You've just got to ask. You've just got to ask. I see it happen in people. Whom son sets free is free indeed. Satan does not have the spiritual energy that your faith possesses. I tell you now, if you see somebody that's in bondage, you pray over that person, knowing that the spiritual energy you have, that the heavens can't contain the Lord that you are containing because you're an open vessel, that energy, the power that works within you is far greater than any power of darkness. So take authority. Take authority. You've got it. You're the temple. Speak it. Lord, we thank you that you made us your temple. that we are your meeting place between heaven and earth. That we can be more diligent to capture the precious moment that is what it is and say, Lord, this in this moment, you are filling this moment. You have got my hands. You've got my head right now, Lord. You've got my heart. I've given it to you. And now I have you. I can be filled to overflowing. Thank you, Lord. Fill us today as we have communion. You show us who we are because, Lord, we've allowed you to take over who we are. It's because we want to know who you are. We love who you are. And thank you for loving us as who we are. In Jesus' name, amen.